CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Tuesday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. Yes, that's that time of day again when we get together, live radio, where you can call in, ask a question if you'd like. You know, so many people, as they read the Bible, come across things they don't understand. Well, hey, that's why we're here. We want those questions in your heart and life answered for you. And so we'll do our very best to tell you what the Bible really says on that topic, just not a couple selected verses that meet a church dogma, but actually, what does the Bible say about that particular topic? And so if you got a question you'd like to ask us, that number to call again, 8888-ASK-CSN, and you can be part of the program today. Now, joining us here in a little bit, well, I guess he's on now. John, are you with us?
Mike, I'm here with you, brother. How are you? Can you hear me okay?
Yes, we have with us John Randall from Calvary Chapel South OC down by San Clemente, California, host of CSN radio program on 1 hour before this one comes on, Call a Daily Walk. And John, I'm so glad we got things figured out so you can be on with us today.
Oh, me too, brother. You talk about down to the wire. It must be Passion Week. It must be something
must
going
be,
on.
Must
there.
Be.
I think, to tell you what, it's amazing. Isn't it, Mike? Just I was sharing with the church this week. This is the greatest week in the history of the world, the week that changed everything. And, wow, to be on this side of the cross and the resurrection boy, it's just such a blessing, brother, to be here and to be able to share that joy and have passion about the Passion Week.
Yeah, we're celebrating this week the only known cure for death. Mm-hmm. And when you stop to think about that for a minute, everybody's going to die, but the Bible tells us everybody exists somewhere forever. Some to everlasting reward with the Lord and some for everlasting punishment. Now, I know some groups out there say, well, hell is annihilation or whatever, but the Bible doesn't teach that. When you look at what the Bible really says about hell, Jesus spoke 11 times about it in the Gospels. In fact, some people say he talked more about that than heaven. You know, I don't know all that hell is, but I know Jesus gave up all the worship of heaven to come down here, be born in a dirty manger, be despised and rejected of men, spit upon, crucified to a cross, to keep us from this terrible place. Now, people that say, oh, it's just annihilation, there's no eternal hell. Again, this is what the cults all engage in. But if you read the book of Jude, it says they will suffer the vengeance of eternal fire forever. You know, I look at that and I realize a couple of things. One, you know, people say, well, so what? Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. What difference does it make? Listen, everything. We don't realize what sin does to us. We think, oh, it's a little slippy, oopsie. But we don't realize that sin, like a nail in your tire on your car, immobilizes your entire automobile just from one little nail. You can have a $50,000, $100,000 car, and less than a penny nail will bring it to a standstill. That's the way sin is. Sin comes in like a little bitty nail, and we, because we're blind to sin, we're in sin, we don't realize how it permeates and gets into every avenue of our life like disease does. It changes the way we think, the friends we pick, the people we marry, the destination of our eternal soul. It changes our occupation. All these little things. It isn't oftentimes the big things that do that. It begins with a little thing, like a nail in a tire. And I just want to encourage you today. You maybe your week, your day of salvation. The Bible says if we'll confess our sins, he'll save us from our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Boy, I'll tell you, what a wonderful promise, John. You know, I'd like to invite people to your church this Sunday. If you're in the Southern California area, I'd like to invite you to San Clemente, where John's church is right there. And John, give them the address. How do we find your place?
Well, I'll tell you what, Mike, we had plans to be outside, but guess what? We found out that it's going to rain. So all of our Easter services now are going to be indoors, which is a blessing. It starts Good Friday, 12, 5, and 7. Encourage you to come out for one of those. And then also on Sunrise, we're doing our Sunrise, an indoor family. I've never done this before, an indoor family sunrise service at 6 a.m. And then we have 7:45, 9:30, and 11:30 for all of our Easter services this coming weekend, and can't wait to see everybody. And so would encourage you, if you don't have a home church or you're in the area, come and see us. We'd love to see you at Calvary South OC right here in San Clemente, California.
Amen. So look forward to that. And if you're in the Southern Idaho area, love to see you here in Twin Falls at the River Christian Fellowship. Follow the signs, the Shoshone Falls. We're right on the corner, right where you turn to go to the waterfall. Services start at 10 o'clock and by radio at 10:30, anywhere in the world, mountain time. And so you're invited to attend however you can, and look forward to being with you. This Sunday after church, we have a baptism, and we actually have fresh donuts made right here. We're going to do that. So, it's going to be a fun time. Always a great thing to celebrate Jesus's raising from the dead. You know, a lot of famous people die, but there's only one that rose from the dead. Let's go to the phones. We have Jody on the line, Nampa, Idaho. Hi and welcome.
Hi, Mike. Thank you so much for having me. I have a question. I've been sharing the Lord with my cousin. He's Jewish, and he sees a lot of the prophecies and signs and things going on, and so he was asking me some things prophetically, and I sent him your little booklet, 101 Last Days Prophecies.
Yes.
And I'm just not sure what kind of questions I'm going to get hit with next. So I was hoping maybe you could direct me as to how to share with him, and anything you guys can think of that would help.
The main one that I reference it here all the time because it's so exact. Again, as I've shared many times, the predictions, the prophecies in the Bible are not like Notre Dame or Edward Casey or some other prognosticator. These prophecies are exact. It's not like, Notre Dame, there are three clouds over the two hills, and this means the United States and China and Russia get into it. You don't know what it's talking about. The Bible says Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles to the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Jesus said that, and I think that's always a good thing to show a Jewish person. Being the city of Jerusalem was under Jewish control when Jesus said that, then annihilated in 70 AD, laid waste for almost two millennia. And now, just as Jesus said it would be in Luke chapter 21, that Jerusalem is under the control of the Jews again against impossible odds. And I think to show somebody, first of all, that if you can't accept him as Messiah initially, certainly you can accept him as a prophet, to make such a ridiculous claim as that. Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles to the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. When Jesus said that, it was under Roman control. Then completely, as I said earlier, obliterated in 70 AD. I mean, that prophecy probably for almost 2,000 years was probably ridiculed by many, saying, who have ever heard of such a thing? Yet it's exactly as Jesus said it would be. But what else did Jesus say about end times? See, and I think that's where you can bring that in. So study up Matthew chapter 24, Luke 21 are two very good places to study up on, because it shows the lateness of the hour, if you will. And of course, we know that as in the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. This is speaking of the rapture. We have global partying going on in the midst and looking right in the face of World War III. I share this almost every broadcast, but it's because it's on your news broadcasts every day. And again, the American news media is completely, completely corrupted. You can't believe anything they say. But one thing you can is when Kim Jong-un says that he wants to destroy South Korea. This is going to trigger a major war. China trying to take Taiwan, and they're having almost daily skirmishes now with either the Philippines or Taiwan from China. Russia and the Ukraine, Hamas versus Israel. Again, we see this peace, peace, they say, but there is no peace. Isn't it interesting, as I share this in almost every broadcast, but we have to continually remember and tell people, why no demand from the United Nations or Biden or any of the Democrats for Hamas to surrender? Hamas started the war. Hamas was the recognized government of the Palestinians. They voted them in. Now, again, you vote in. Well, look what we've got in our own country right now. We voted Biden in and Team Democrats. Our borders are porous. Our dollar is devaluing by the hour right now. I believe in one radio show that we do here on To Every Man an Answer, America goes another $70 million in debt in just 1 hour. It's terrible. And so when we understand how bad our spending is, when we understand... people are responsible for the governments that they vote in. Hamas, surrender. That's all you need to do, but they won't do that. See, they're not even a call for that. So that tells me United Nations completely corrupted. Our media completely corrupted. Our government, as we know it right now, completely corrupted. Because they're not addressing the issue. Again, they say, oh, the southern border, it's secure. No, it's not. It's the biggest mess ever in the history of America. And it's going to end America, because you see, you just have to get a plane and fly over and get paratroopers and they jump out and parachutes with their guns and attack. Now they just walk across the border and get $3,000 to destroy us. Wow, what a sweet deal that is when you're trying to destroy a nation. So no, I think, Jody, looking at the season, looking at at just the prophetic prophecies of Jesus, it's quite startling. Your thoughts, Jeff? John,
well,
sorry.
You know, I think it's so great, Jody, that you have this conversation with your cousin, that you're having a dialogue, that you're sharing your faith. You're seeking to win them to Christ. And so what I would encourage you to do is emphasize the prophecies concerning Jesus. You remember, after Jesus rose from the dead, here we are during Passion Week, Luke chapter 24 in verse 27. You remember Jesus spoke to those two men on the road of road to Emmaus, and he said to them, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so I would think, well, what do you suppose Jesus talked about? Well, he probably talked about the virgin birth prophecy that was spoken of by Isaiah. You could point to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. How does one have it predicted that he'd be born of a virgin? Isaiah 7, 14, Jesus fulfilled that. You could look at the Davidic prophecy, Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, where it talks about the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver until Shiloh comes, referring to Christ. You could go to the Bethlehem prophecy, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, where it's foretold in advance, over 500 years before it ever happens, where Jesus would be born, in Bethlehem. You could go to the forerunner prophecy, the deliverance prophecy, the betrayal prophecy, Zechariah 11, 12 to 13. I mean, it goes on and on and on. All of, Jesus in his lifetime fulfilled over 300 prophecies. These are all spoken long before. So if you get a grasp just of, let's say, a handful of prophecies, and you're able to sit down with your cousin and say, hey, can I show you this? This was written 500 years before, and look at here in the New Testament. This is where it was fulfilled. That's why Peter said we have a sure word of prophecy. I mean, this is, it's undeniable proof. And I think this would speak volumes to your cousin. And I commend you. Also, pray for him. Pray that his eyes would be opened,
yes,
that he would be able to receive the gospel and the word that you present to him. So I commend you for sharing your faith.
Hope that helps.
Praise God. Thank you very much. Appreciate it.
Jody, stay online. Send you out some more books. Send you out The Atheist Delusion. I think you'll enjoy that. And so if there's anything else we can do to help you, please let us know. Let's go to Adriel in Wisconsin. Hi, and welcome.
Hey.
Hi.
How do you witness to people and have them saved faster?
Well, really, that's a work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. As God moves upon them, that they realize their life is not going the way it should. There's no satisfaction in their soul, and they're lost. They realize that. How do you bring about a quiet? Well, I believe it's prayer. And I think, Adriel, I think when we pray for people, I think it moves the heart of God to send his Holy Spirit to convict such people. John, your thoughts?
Well, that's a really good question. Adriel, you are 9 years old. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Have you ever had a chance to share with one of your friends about Jesus?
I think so.
Well, there you go. Well, listen, how do you get them saved fast enough? You know, sometimes, as Pastor Mike said, it takes time. But I think what you do, you know, the Bible talks about that when it comes to sharing with people about the gospel or about the work that Jesus has done on the cross and his resurrection, that it's like sowing a seed. Sometimes we sow a seed and it's like we just share the message with somebody. And that's like sowing a seed in the ground. Then maybe somebody else comes along and they water that seed that was planted, and then it begins to grow and eventually get to harvest what had been sown and watered. So sometimes it takes time. You know, it's been said that most people hear the message of Jesus, the gospel message, at least 6 times in their life before they actually respond. They hear it more than once. Sometimes people receive it right on the spot, but for a lot of us, it takes time. And so I would encourage you to just be faithful to share what Jesus has done in your life, and then pray for that person, invite them to your church. And those are all great ways. And then just be patient. And the Lord is so patient with us. And some people come immediately. Some people come over time, other people overnight, but it's our job not to save them, but to present the message to them, and Jesus will save them. Does that help you, Adriel?
I think so.
You think so?
You think so. The main thing is that, you know, people are hungry for God everywhere. They may not know it, but they know something's not right in their life. And I think, Adriel, when we pray and we say, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I think this is a way that God supernaturally moves us into people's paths that are looking for God so they would get saved sooner rather than later. Because the longer we play on the wrong side of the fence, the more hurting we have in our lives. And so, Adriel, can I send you out some really neat things?
Yes.
Okay. Well, you stay on the line, and I'll send you some fun things, okay?
Okay.
All right, Adriel. God bless you, and happy Easter to you.
Thank you. Happy Easter, too.
Blessings to you. Let's go to Jeff. Great. Let's go to Jeff, Tumwater, Washington. Hi, welcome.
Hi, thanks for taking my call, Mike. Mine has to do with evangelism, really personal witnessing, and trying to reconcile Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. Speaking with a fool, and we've all been fools at one time or another. And as I was reading that verse, I'm also thinking about how I witness to people over the years. So that the first verse, I get it, but then reconciling it with verse 5, I'm just having a hard time with it. Maybe you could explain it to me.
Okay. Your thoughts, John.
Well, Proverbs 26 verses 4 and 5, it reads this way: answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And the self-confident fool thinks too highly of himself and his opinions and shares them freely. You know, Proverbs, what an incredible book to read. In fact, there's 31 Proverbs. I would encourage you to read a proverb a day because it's full of wisdom. And if you read it enough, you start thinking like what's being written there. And the fact is, you do come across people like this. But, you know, when I think about sharing my faith with someone, I think I there's a couple things that I take into consideration. One, that I was once lost. And by remembering where I was when Jesus found me, that gives me a tremendous amount of compassion for the person I'm dealing with. And I take that into consideration. I know what it is to be in sin. I know what it is to be blind. I know what it is to have a hardened heart. But I also know what it is to have my eyes open, to have my heart softened, and to become a new creation in Jesus Christ. So, you know, I think you, this isn't so much talking about witnessing, as much as, but there may come a time, Mike, when you're sharing with somebody and they're just not receiving it. They're scoffing like a fool would do, and they just are rejecting it. You know, Jesus talked about don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot. Jesus told his disciples, when you come to a particular city and you're sharing there and they reject you, you know what? Just shake the dust off and move on to somebody who's going to listen. Keep praying for that person who rejected you. But just keep moving on and keep witnessing. But I'd also say, don't give up on those people. Sometimes those responses, those reactions that are derogatory or inflammatory directed toward you, it's because sometimes you struck a chord. You've hit a nerve and something's bothering them. So you just pray, you keep loving them, you keep being there for them. And I've just seen by doing that over time, the Lord has opened the door to really share the gospel. And I've realized this too. Every single person is going to have a day when they're going to realize I need more than what I've got to go on. It could come in a crisis moment. It could come in a diagnosis. At some point, you're going to need more than what you have in and of yourself. And as a Christian, having a relationship with somebody who's not a believer, if they haven't listened to me up to that point, I'm able to come in and share. Let me tell you, let me remind you of what I told you before. And hopefully that will be the encouragement to them.
You know, I had a guy come up to me and say, you mean to tell me you believe everything the Bible says? You base your life on everything the Bible says? Now, that's a fool's folly, I believe. I think that falls into this category. And you could rebuke him and say, oh, you're. So answer a fool according to his folly. That's what I did. So he said to me, you mean to tell me you base your life on everything the Bible said? And I said, well, according to your question, you base your life on something. What do you base your life on? You see, I used his exact thought and just repeated it back to him, where now he has to think about it. So I think a lot of times this comes about by listening well to the person that you're trying to reach. Mm-hmm. When somebody says to me, you mean to tell me Jesus is the only way to salvation? Well, by the nature, you think there's approach to God. What is your approach to God? I think oftentimes if we use their exact words, not arguing with them, coming down to their level, but meeting them in what they just said to me, I can then cause them to think about what they need to think about what they're saying in order to try to make fun of me. I ask the same question back to them. The exact words almost. What do you base your life on? And you know what I found? In that particular case, he was speechless. So I think if that helps, Jeff, I pray that sheds some light on it for you.
Yeah, actually, that really is helpful. What you found in those two scriptures is, say, me really listening to the person that's a fool, really just listening to them. And really, I mean, it's all about the Holy Spirit moving you to ask the right questions with them. Like that. Thank you so much.
Yeah, see, the thing is, if we look at it, let's just look at it again. Don't answer a fool according to his folly. So in other words, you mean to tell me you base your life off of everything the Bible says? Well, I could sit there and try to defend the Bible to him, but then he doesn't understand it anyway. I would be like a fool to him. He doesn't unless you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly. Okay, if you're making an accusation that I base my life off of everything the Bible says, well, then what do you base your life on? Now, what does it say the rest of it is? Lest he be wise in his own eye. He walks away thinking, boy, I should put him in his place. Now you simply use his exact words, his exact logic upon him. And now he realizes he's not wise in his own eyes. His own words, as the Bible says, our own words condemn us. Mm-hmm. I hope that helps, Jeff.
Yeah, Mike, I just wanted to say, in addition to that, I think you guys brought up such a great point, and that is this, that and it's good to remember this, every question they ask you, typically it's to put you on your heels. And so you almost feeling like you always have to defend something, which obviously you want to have a sound apologetic, be ready to give an answer to everybody that asked you. But here's, Mike makes a valid point that every question they ask, you also should say, hey, listen, I'll answer you that question, but I also would like to know why, what you believe about that exact same question. They also have to have an answer that they're asking you for the answer. And I think that's where the dialogue begins to open up and you really get to see the heart of a person. And then you think, oh, okay, now I realize why they're asking that. And it opens up that line. Sometimes you just feel like you have to defend everything, defend it. But actually, they also have to defend their position. And by just graciously saying, you know what, you know, Jesus often did that, Mike. He would say, let me ask you a question, and then you'll get the answer to your question. And I think it's a great way to.
Well, he did that. He did that if they said, should we pay taxes or not? Well, by the nature of their question, they realized they need to pay taxes. So Jesus said, show me a coin. They showed him a coin. Render to God the things that are God and to man the things that are man.
That's right.
I believe that, again, that is basically what I believe this verse is talking about, where you use their words, and that requires us to listen to what they're saying, because this is an area, first of all, you got to remember, when they make that statement to you, they think they're so clever that they have figured this out. You mean to tell me you base your life, should we pay taxes or not? You got all these things. Oh, you know, I have built my bulwark, my defense line, using this idea. And then you use that very idea on them and they fall apart. They can no longer stand behind a phony pretense. And so I think this is a very, very insightful way of communication. I think it's a very insightful way of witnessing as well. So hope that helps, Jeff.
Oh, it does. Thank you so much.
Well, God bless you. Stay online. We'll send you out some books, some DVDs, the latest of which, Atheist Delusion by Ray Comfort. We'll get those to you. And great to share with your friends. And in the meanwhile, we're coming up on a break, everyone. We don't want you to go away. When we come back, we're going to have a whole lot more right after this. We'll be right back.
If you're 65 or older, you know this. Seeing your healthcare costs go up and up is frustrating. And maybe you were just notified that your Medicare costs are increasing again, or you're just tired of the massive deductibles. Well, here's some good news. There's a program that can really help with this. It's MediShare 65 Plus. It's an affordable, reliable alternative. You can choose any Medicare provider. You get telehealth access anytime you need it. And MediShare 65 Plus is a low-cost option for those with Medicare Parts A and B, and it fills in the gaps where Medicare stops. MediShare is a Christian healthcare community that aligns with your faith. People actually pray for you. They encourage you. And it's proven, too. It's been going strong for over 30 years now. So call now. You can get one low monthly price for up to 10 years. You're not stuck with increasing costs. You can do something about this today. Call MediShare 65 Plus. Find out how much you can save. Call 833-90-SHARE. That's 833-90-SHARE. 833-90-SHARE.
And here it comes, you know, that not just one baby, I'm finna have three.
When this mom came to a preborn network clinic and took an ultrasound, she was shocked to find out that she was pregnant with triplets. As a single mother who already had two children, she still leaned towards abortion. But after receiving love and support from her counselors, who assured her that they were there for her, she chose life. And then this happened.
My daughter saw the ultrasound that I took home, and she asked me what this was, and she got very excited.
Every day, Preborn's network of clinics rescues 200 babies' lives. By letting a mother meet her baby on ultrasound and hear the heartbeat, she will choose life 80% of the time. To find out more, go to preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. Or dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby.
Welcome you back to part two of To Every Man Answer here on this Tuesday afternoon with John Randall. I'm your host, Mike Kessler. And once again, we'd both like to invite you to church this Sunday, somewhere you need to go. Be in the family of God. Bring those unsaved ones to church. Go to a church that teaches the Bible. And if you're in the Southern Idaho area, we'd like to invite you to come here. If you're in the Southern California area, I'd like you to invite you over to Calvary Chapel South OC down in San Clemente, California. I think you'll really be blessed by it as we get together to celebrate the only known cure for death. Going back to the phones, we have Wally on the line, Kalispell, Montana. Hi, welcome.
Yes. Yesterday you had a caller call about Bullinger.
Uh-huh.
And I just wanted to let you know he was the beginning of the rightly dividing the word of truth. And if somebody wants a real good resource for that, Harry Ironside wrote a book on it, and it's called Wrongly Dividing. So I just don't want people to be led astray by the Bullingerism.
Yeah, your thoughts.
Yeah, I did not hear the program yesterday, and I know who Harry Ironside is, but I am not familiar with what the question was from yesterday, Mike.
Yeah, people call and ask questions about these different authors, and gosh, there are so many out there now. It's hard to keep track of all of them, you know, in the wonderful zoo called the internet, where there are so many of these people. And so many of them are so far off in their doctrine. And this is what is so scary. You know, there was a star that appeared in the sky. And I think this is the fifth trumpet in Revelation. No, absolutely not. Impossible. The book of Revelation is written in order. So you know exactly what's coming next to encourage the believers during the tribulation that are going to be required to give their life for their faith in Christ and to reveal to us who Jesus Christ is ultimately. That he doesn't just smile and hold the little lambs. He comes back to make vengeance, make war, and bring justice on this earth. And so that's one of the reasons why I think that we need to know what the Word of God says. And I always encourage everybody, as I know you do, read the Bible. That's going to give you the best outline of what you're going to be faced with when you hear people say things that just don't seem right. You have to be taught wrong. And we find so many people that are simply just doing that. Wally, thanks a lot.
You bet. Thank you.
God bless you. Thanks so much for the call. Let's go to David, Austin, Texas. Hi, welcome.
Hey, Mike Hessler, God bless you, brother.
Blessings to you. How may we help?
You know, I got a question that I've been thinking about for at least 20 years. I used to listen to GCN, Dave and Joyce Riley. I'm not sure if you remember them. They were internet for pastors and very she was a nurse that did all the wars. She knew about depleted uranium, all this kind of stuff that was very wrong with the governments. And they were talking about 501(c) churches. And from what I understand, from what I remember, is that any of the churches that went that route were basically controlled through the government, had to do certain things they had to say. And it kind of bothers me to think that, do I have to ask that question if I have to go visit a church locally? And I'm in Austin, Texas area, Jonestown to be exact. And I'm concerned, is that a real issue with the government, 501(c)(3)?
No. Not now. It's not. I disagree with whatever they were saying. It just provides a way that, you know, you can take a tax deduction on your taxes. I've never gotten a letter from the state that said what I can and can't say. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I would agree with you on that. It does provide an opportunity for your people who want to help support the work of the ministry, as we are a nonprofit corporation, and that gives them the ability to support the work and also to receive a tax break. And that does so much, not only in the local body of Christ does that provide, but also throughout the world as ministries that we support and serve and come alongside of, from starting hospitals to keeping up orphanages. I mean, the list goes on and on. So there's no strings attached to it. I think some of the things in recent days, people said, well, if you talk about this, then they're going to come take your 501(c)(3) away. They're going to, because you're not separating church and state. I think it's a misunderstanding of what it actually provides. And I have not received anything like that. But you never know, Mike. There could come a day, the way this world is going, the way this government is going, it is possible that they could try to say, hey, listen, if you say any more quote unquote hate speech, which is basically in their definition so often the truth, then we're going to remove your 501c3. And I think if that ever came to that point, we'd say, well, take it. You know, we're still going to serve the Lord, and we're not going to not proclaim the truth because we have a responsibility before God to do so. But at this point, it is only a benefit in terms of helping our people.
Yeah. So I hope that helps.
Well, I it does. And I had to ask you because I feel encroachment is ever more imposing every day as we see what's going on today in this world, especially with Russia here in the state of Maryland. But my main question is, so the government can't control us through our donations. Obviously, they just stopped doing any donations to church. They quit giving us tax deductions on that this last year. I don't know if you knew that. I've been donating the last few years, and they said, no, they don't do deductions anymore with the church or the food banks, which I do. And I'd let you know I think it's a creeping situation where it's going to be eventually it's going to be a lot harder to move forward with anything we do.
John, your thoughts?
Yeah, again, I am not aware of what you said.
Me either. I've never heard that before.
That's news to me. So I know that we continue to send out letters at the end of the year. And we've been doing that as long as I've been a pastor. So 30 years, and I haven't seen any change yet. So I'm not sure why. In other words, I can't verify that statement from experience.
Yeah, I've never heard that, David. Now, maybe if a person is donating to a church that is not a 501c3, then it would not be tax deductible. But if it is recognized, then it is. And so that is the whole purpose of being a 501c3. And there's not anything wrong with that. Now, again, 501c3 has to be careful about endorsing political candidates. But that goes for schools as well. Anything that you see, any 501c3, which includes your colleges and schools. Now, you see them violating this almost every day. So at this point, it's not been a real enforced thing. However, I believe that they feel to let a lot of it slide because the liberal colleges, follow in the footsteps often of the liberal media. They let them slide on this. But they have to be careful because, again, the axe swings both ways. Now, again, with the weaponizing of the DOJ and all these other things against anybody conservative, this is something that we all have to be very much aware of, and there probably will come a day when we won't be able to do that. However, work for the night is coming when no one can work. And so be about your daddy's business. Do what you can do while you can do. Support what you can support while you can. Because, again, if you don't support what blesses you, it simply won't be there. It'll go away. David, I hope that helps.
Amen, brothers. I thank you.
God bless you. David, stay online. Send you out some books, some DVDs. Again, Atheist Delusion. I think you'll enjoy that. Let's go to San Jose. Excuse me. Let's go to Jose in San Antonio, Texas. Hi, welcome.
Hi, pastors. Good afternoon. Thank you for taking my question. The question I had was based on a Bible study that our pastor gave in the a Bible study one night, and he was very adamant. It's based in Second Thessalonians, and I can't remember the chapter and the verse. It just kind of escaped my mind. But basically, it says that people, he was saying that people who hear the gospel right now and do not accept Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, they will go into the tribulation, but they will be blinded, and they will not be able to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And I'm thinking about Gentiles. I know Jews will. But I'm thinking about Gentiles, and I'm kind of like, I read an article by Thomas Ice from Liberty University that kind of pushed back on that. And so I'm just kind of wondering I don't want to be adamant, but it's just kind of causing a little confusion there.
Okay, your thoughts.
Yeah, that would cause some confusion. And I would side with my friend Tommy Ice. He's an incredible speaker, especially as it relates to the rapture of the church, and probably one of the best I've ever heard. But I would say, I'm not really sure what passage you're referring to or what passage that he'd be speaking of, because when you look at the tribulation period, there are people who will get saved during that time. You figure you've got 144,000 Jews from the 12 tribes that are all marked, and they are evangelists. They are being used by the Lord powerfully. You have two angels flying back and forth, the Bible says, declaring the, or angels rather, declaring the everlasting gospel. You have also the two prophets, the two witnesses rather, two witnesses that will come onto the scene also declaring. And then you see throughout Revelation that there are moments where there are those who were martyred for their faith. In other words, they were unwilling to take the mark, and because of that, they had to die. But they submitted to Christ. There's going to be a lot of people who are going to have a major wake-up call once the church is gone. When the church is taken, when the church is raptured, as is mentioned in 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians, when that happens, some people are going to wake up and they're going to realize we were wrong, we missed it, and they're going to turn to Christ. But they're going to have to, in order to be saved, many of them are going to die. And so I don't understand why someone would say that there aren't, in fact, because remember, Mike, it says there was a number that you couldn't even, it was so many people, you couldn't even number these martyrs who had gotten saved, which is an encouragement that God's grace, you can still, but better to confess Jesus now before that happens. But I don't know where that passage would come from, Jose, and I would disagree with that perspective.
Yeah, I would too. I believe that whosoever will may come right now, and yes, that will be an open door during the tribulation period, but most likely it'll require your life. So people say, well, if I miss the rapture, I'll just you know, die for Christ. Well, if you won't live for Jesus when things are good, why are you going to die for Jesus when things are bad? So it kind of goes hand in hand with a real lukewarmness in a believer. Now, we do find compelling from Jesus, watch and be ready. You don't know what hour your Lord's going to come. If it doesn't make any difference, then Jesus was really lying to the church. And I think we have to look at that. If in other words, I don't even have to worry about that. I think there is an issue. Why did Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me. Watch ye therefore." What would be the purpose of watching if it doesn't make any difference? So I do believe that we as Christians need to be about our Father's business. There in Revelation, you have all these cataclysmic things, the bold judgment, and you have Jesus saying that. That he's coming quickly. You got to be ready. So I really believe that we don't want to ever take that for granted. But we just have to be aware that there's many crazy things that are going to be said before this is all over, and to be about our Father's business. Go preach the gospel, the Bible says, to every creature. Jose, I hope that helps.
You know, I think I found the passage, Jose. I think I found the passage that he may have been referring to, and I think the Lord reminded me of it. You know, at 2 Thessalonians, Mike, chapter 2, where it talks about, in verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. Talking about when the Antichrist comes, after the church is removed, he'll have powers and signs and lying wonders and all unrighteous deception. And then it says, among those who perish, it says, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So they rejected the truth that they might be saved. And then it says, for this reason, because they rejected the truth, God sends them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I think that's what.
I think that's it. Because I've heard this before as well.
So at some point, because they rejected the message of the truth, you know, the Bible says at some point, Paul says it in Romans, God gives them over to what they're pursuing. They will not believe. They have hardened their hearts. And so God gives them over to that. And it appears that it seals their fate. They're like, I'm not going to believe. And so they just have embraced the delusion. They believe the Antichrist. And that would mean at that point, as it says here, they're going to be condemned because they've rejected the truth.
So again, It all comes back to decisions, but I have known people who have stomped their feet at God only to find, you know, a couple of months later, they accept Christ as their savior. So, you know, I think this is what we're reading about here. And perhaps, Jose, what this person you heard say may be based upon a person dying in a condition in this rebellion. I don't believe they're going to make it. So, very clearly it tells us that, If you reject the truth, then any lie is believable. And I believe that when you turn away from Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6, anything's believable. And I believe this package that's going to be sold to the world as the new one world order and the Antichrist, that's going to be the man of peace the world will hail him as, they're going to be set up for the greatest deception in the history of the world. So I hope that helps.
Yes, yes, it does. And my concern was that I have family members who aren't believers. And so I'm preparing like a post-tribulation package. And I told him, and he said, well, don't even bother, because you're not even going to, it's not going to be of any value. They're going to be, they're lost. They're gone. And I'm, you know, but I remember getting, there's a program by Jan Markell on your station, and she has materials, and I bought them, and I'm preparing a package just in case, God forbid, but you know, there's something there to explain to them what happened and what they need to do, you know?
Yeah, I've actually even heard people, because of the rapture, they write in their will, if I'm raptured, i.e., and they give the description of what it will be, that they give their will and testament to their non-safe family members, and it may help them, at least for a while during the tribulation period. So I don't think that's necessarily a bad idea, but we definitely know that the world is rapidly polarizing right now. Those that have a heart for God and those that don't. Jose, stay in line. I'll send you out some books, some DVDs that perhaps may encourage you. If you need more of them, let me know, okay?
All right. Thank you so much.
God bless you. Thanks so much for the call. Let's go to Marty, Tallahassee, Florida. Hi, welcome.
Yes, sir. Good afternoon. Thanks for taking my call. I noticed, I think it was Fox News last week, that the Democrats on the Fairfax County's Board of Supervisors voted to designate Easter Sunday as Transgender Visibility Day. I don't really have a question per se, as much as I did the comment, and wanted to hear you guys' take on that. And I can only think that, like Dorothy said, Toto, we don't live in Kansas anymore.
Yeah, no, I know. It is becoming so blatant, so bad in almost every single arena now. And see, this is what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. It was so blatant that visitors came to see Lot. Of course, we know they were angels. They came to see Lot, and the whole town showed up to molest them. Talk about openness of sin. Your thoughts, John?
Yeah, I think, you know, Marty, when you see these things happening, it, you know, it always reminds me of what the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, where Paul makes it very clear that the wrath of God is going to be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men, because they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And of course, they exchange the truth of God for a lie. And it says that God gave them up. God gave them over to these things, and that eventually God is going to judge a Christ rejecting world. This is, and you know, people say, well, just getting better every day. Actually, it's getting darker, just like Jesus said it would. And I think these are just more signs of the times, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. And if ever we could draw a parallel to that passage of scripture, I think in our history, it'd be right now. And that's what we're seeing happening. And I think to make a statement like that on, as it relates to Jesus, the resurrected King of Glory, and somehow attach, I mean, I think we're at the tipping point when you start saying that. It's a matter, I mean, that's the blasphemy of the Spirit of God in the worst way. And I think it just shows us that judgment is coming. Time is running out. And we are ripe for the judgment of God. And that's why, as we've always said on this program, we need to be about our Father's business, preaching the gospel, seeking to rescue people from the flames before they come.
Yeah. And what's sad is it's so much of the American news media doesn't tell people what's really going on. When you really look at what this Democrats particularly stand for, this is not the party of JFK. This is not the party of Truman. This is not the party of Roosevelt. This is the party of degradation, communism, socialism. It has nothing to do with the Democratic Party. Now, Kennedy, who is running, Robert Kennedy's son is running for president on an independent ticket. He's probably the O-line Democrat, if you will. But what we're being sold now as a Democratic Party is just the Communist Socialist Party. And again, Joseph Stalin says you cannot control people without vice. Now, let me explain what that is. If you can keep them stoned, like Stalin did, vodka, dime a gallon, just keep them, you know, just keep them inebriated, legalize pot, drugs everywhere pouring across our southern border as we speak. No efforts to control it. They can't even control the people carrying the drugs across the border, let alone the drugs. They said that Homeland Security said over 190,000 people escaped their grip, they said, just recently. So you're looking here at what are they carrying into our country? What are they doing? Are they terrorists? We don't know. You have such a porous border. Well, the broken immigration system. Hey, you heard that? Shoved down our throats, American news media. Well, that's rottenness. There's nothing wrong with our immigration system. It's the federal government's total failure to enforce it because they have a reason, and that's to overthrow America. And it's working, friends. It's working. And so, again, do what you can do for God while you can do it, because those days, I believe, are closing. Right now, again, today, China is getting into skirmishes right now as we speak with Taiwan. And they're scared. Taiwan's scared of a full-on invasion here very quickly, very soon. And also taking on the Philippines as well. So they're on the move. Again, communism doesn't work. We know that. Our own government proves that, being $35 trillion in debt now with that 1.2 omnibus spending bill. Oh, man, $1.2 trillion. Wow. And what is in that? No one knows. It's a big fat pork barrel for all these crazy things that are going on. Well, listen, here's your problem. You got to be aware of when we live and the time we live in. Jesus said, this is what it would be like. The news media is trying to make everybody think everything is fine, everything is good. You listen to Democratic candidates running for office, and they sound like Ronald Reagan speaking. And soon as they get into office, it's every foul, wicked, anti-biblical thing they can possibly do. I feel sorry for you, John. You're in California.
Well, somebody's got to stay and fight, and that's what we're here for. So, to fight the spiritual battle, it's not against flesh and blood, although it appears to be quite often. But you know what? We know there's a brighter day coming, and we're going to let our light shine in this state. And there's no place I'd rather stand than right here. And
amen. Being about our daddy's business. Marty, stay online. We'll send you out some books, some DVDs. I hope that helps.
It does. Thank you so much. And I appreciate what you guys do.
Keep looking up. Our redemption draws nigh. And you'll like the DVD, Atheist Delusion. Let's go to Roz in Wenatchee, Washington. Hi, welcome.
Hi, thank you. I love you guys. I have a question that has always puzzled me, and this is the perfect week to ask. When Jesus was carrying his own cross to Calvary, we know he was beaten. We could never survive that. But why? What was the significance of Simon of Cyrene to help him carry his cross? There's something I'm missing.
I believe Jesus was so exhausted from the beating, so much blood loss, and also the beatings that he received before, not to mention being scourged. I believe he just couldn't go on. I mean, he poured it all out for us. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I would agree with that. I think just from a physical standpoint in his humanity, most people died under the scourge. And I think Jesus had lost so much blood, been up all night, been beaten. The Bible records beyond recognition of a man. I think just from a physical standpoint, he could no longer move. And so this man, Simon of Cyrene, mentioned in three of the four gospels, was impelled by the Roman soldiers to carry Jesus' cross out to Jerusalem. And I think for that reason alone. Think about what that must have been like for him to show up for the Passover and then just be thrown into that and to walk with Jesus and make his way to the cross. It's kind of intense, the Passion movie, but there is that scene with Simon that I think as he's thrown into it and, you know, by the end, he realizes what's going on and he's amazed at the one who's being crucified, the savior of the world.
It was most likely the cross beam that he was carrying. And, historians tell us it probably weighed somewhere between 65 and 80 pounds across his bleeding back. He just couldn't do it, but he did it all for us because he loves us. Don't let that go in vain. Stay on the line, Roz. We'll get some things out to you. Gabby, call us back tomorrow. Thanks, John, for being on today.
To learn more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man and Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.